Welcome to Hillside Baptist Church Podcast. We are a church that is committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it is our privilege to open God's Word with you. It is our prayer that you receive the message from the man of God with an open heart. That through God's Word, you are encouraged and equipped to face life's challenges. But most importantly, it is our prayer that you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you haven't already. If you'd like to connect with us, you can do so at hillsidebc.com, find us on Facebook, or send us an email at info@hillsidebc.com. We hope that you benefit from today's message and that you would share it with a friend. But let's now open our hearts and God's Word.
Revelation says, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What a worthy Savior we have tonight. And as we come to the book of Revelation, it is obvious that we have a tremendous God. Not a God who is weak, but a God who is all-powerful. As he says in Revelation 1, he is the Alpha and the Omega. He said, "I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." That's the God we serve tonight. Amen. That's something we can get excited about in church. Let me just encourage you, as we look at the Bible and we see, in particular, the Revelation tonight, what we see is God reveals His might and His power over all things. He is not only omniscient, but He's omnipotent. And both of those things have ramifications in our life that draw us to the conclusion, our God is worthy to be praised. And may that be our heartbeat tonight. God, we want to praise you. We want to proclaim that you are worthy of our praise. And so we're going to be in Revelation 13 tonight, and we're looking at the beast. Last week we looked a little bit at the Antichrist, and just from the general perspective of Scripture, and tonight we're going to look specifically here in Revelation 13. We'll also turn to Revelation 17 and a few passages there as we just finish through this passages, verses 1 through 10. And so let's look at Revelation 13, verse number 1, and would you just stand together as we read this passage, verses 1 through 10 together, as we look at Revelation 13. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle in them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints." Let's pray. Thank you once again for the privilege, Lord, of reading your word. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being together in church. Lord, I thank you for these dear people that, Lord, we gather together in your name, and we desire, Lord, to meet with you and with one another. And God, it is sweet to be in the house of the Lord. And we thank you, God, for your word. Now let it permeate our heart as we desire to see we have a great and mighty and wonderful God tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Recently, as we've been through the book of Revelation, we've looked at this this vile man, the Antichrist, and we saw his names and what he's called in different places in Scripture. And we also saw a contrast between the Antichrist and as well as the true Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And so, he goes by numerous names, including the Beast, as we see in Revelation 13. He's also called the Man of Sin, which is a very great descriptor of him. But as we saw this overview from Scripture last week, tonight we're going to look a little closer at Revelation 13, verses 1 through 10, because just as God uses men to accomplish His objective, so Satan uses men as well. And Revelation 13 is a good example of that fact, for in it we meet two men referred to as two different beasts. We're just going to look at the first one tonight. Verse number 11 kicks off, and he says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." And so we'll look at this the next time we get to be together. But as we look at this, I want to encourage you that, again, to keep your eyes upon Jesus in all of this. Remember, He is the author and finisher of our faith, and there's no reason for us to ever be afraid or fearful, because our God is still great. Amen? And He is able above, exceeding above, that anything we can ask or think. So the Bible begins here in Revelation 13, 1, and begins to give us a little bit of a description of the beast. It's obviously unlike any animal we've ever seen, and there's an artist's rendition of this beast, what it may look like there on the board. And so we've never seen a seven-headed animal, but this composite picture of a leopard, lion, and bear is a symbol of the Antichrist and his power. But there's a lot of controversy as to the identity of who the Antichrist is. Some people will proclaim he's a politician that's on the scene today. And truly there is a spirit of Antichrist among us in the world today, as John wrote. And we see this, but we don't know who this person is as of yet. But we do know that at any moment this person could step on the scene, because Satan doesn't know when the rapture will happen any sooner than we do. But looking in chapter number 13 and chapter number 17, we see some finds that there are some things that we can glean from the description of the beast. And we see that this is this refers not only to his kingdom, but also to the king itself, the Antichrist itself. So we're looking at both the person and the nation that he will establish throughout this. God lays it out very beautifully for us here in the Scripture, what we can expect. Now, if you go to the book of Daniel in your Bible, you're going to find a couple of things as well that are very similar to the book of Revelation. Remember, Daniel is the key to unlocking Revelation. And so if you want to understand Revelation and how it fits together, you must also study the book of Daniel. And as we look at, there are two specific prophecies that are very crucial here in our study of Revelation. And that's going to be Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream of this giant statue of gold with a head of gold and a chest of silver, and we'll see that in just a moment, a picture of it. But also Daniel 7, there are several beasts that are employed to convey the meaning of world governments that would come, and referring not only to the Babylonian, but also to Nebuchadnezzar himself. And so we see that this is throughout Daniel and Revelation. So keep your fingers in both places. We're going to be in both of those passages tonight. Dr. David Cooper noted that the symbol of the beast can refer either to a king or his kingdom, depending upon the Holy Spirit's point of view. For example, he used the illustration of a flashlight, whether it's in floodlight mode or spotlight mode. And so if we darkened the room and I had a flashlight that we could zero in and we could spotlight, and you could see one individual thing, but then when I went to floodlight, you could see everything around that one thing. And sometimes we see that that's the way the Holy Spirit works. And in Revelation 13, there's some details that are going to apply both to the individual and also to the kingdom there. Now, in Revelation chapter 13, look there just very briefly in verse number 6. It says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven." We find that there are some instances where we're dealing with not a kingdom, but to a specific person. And so we see that there's going to be some of this back and forth a little bit tonight. But let's look first here in verse number 1 as we look at the seven heads. The characteristic of this beast, as observed by John, are a little bit strange. And he has 7 heads, 10 horns, and crowns on each horn. And each head has on it a name of blasphemy. That's what Revelation 13:1 starts off. It said, I saw a beast rising above the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Last week, we dealt with this idea of the beast coming up out of the sea. I'm not going to go into detail there. But we are going to look a little further at this 7 heads, 10 horns, and 10 crowns thing tonight. And so the beast has a body like a leopard and feet like a bear and a mouth like a lion. Now, listen, the source of his authority and power is the devil himself. But the 10 horns, we could go back to Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 2 in verse number 41. And we're going to find that these 10 horns correspond to the 10 toes in this vision of Daniel 2:41. And we see down there at the bottom this mix of iron and clay that is the Roman government here, and that the 10 toes that are out. Daniel 2:41 says, and whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And so there are 10 kings that will give to the Antichrist their power during the tribulation period. And over the years, we've speculated, and I've heard older commentaries that talked about that these 10 kings were maybe 10 kings that are part of the European Union or something of that. But I don't think that's going to be the case. There's going to be a brand new world order that is going to be established, and these 10 kings will be over these areas, and they'll give their power to the Antichrist. And Revelation 17 lays that out very plainly, as he says there in verse number 12, Revelation 17:12, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So they're going to give that strength, that power, that authority to the beast. Now, Daniel's 4 beasts in chapter number 7 of Daniel 7 represent future kingdoms. I think we have a picture of that too, beginning with a lion that represents the Babylonian Empire. He saw a bear that represented the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by a leopard that represented the Grecian Empire. And you see the leopard with 4 heads, indicating, if you remember, that the Grecian Empire was split 4 ways after Alexander the Great passed away. And then also there was a nondescript beast, a beast that goes without description here, that portrayed the Roman Empire. And these 4 animals represent the 4 kingdoms of the world. And it's interesting that no real world powers have existed other than these ones that Daniel has laid out here. And now, in Revelation 13, once again, we see these 7 heads are the heads of the beast that are mentioned in Revelation 17, as Revelation 17:10 mentions. And so Revelation 17:10, there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now, one of the best definitions I saw is that there was 5 kings up to the time of John. And during John's time, there was the 6th king was Domitian, that was the Roman king at the time of John. And then the 7th head was the Antichrist, who is yet to come. But the whole animal represents this bestial kingdom that will be in dominant control during the tribulation period. You know, a lot of times we think of governments and we think they're beautiful, they're here to help. And as Nebuchadnezzar's image in Daniel chapter 2 had a head of gold and then silver and bronze, and we see all these beautiful colors that are mixed in. But each section of the image represents one of 4 coming world kingdoms to Daniel at that time. However, when God describes the coming world kingdoms, he oftentimes uses this idea of beasts. We like to look favorably upon our governments and see them as a help. And I think that was God's original intent. When God instituted a government, he said, listen, in Revelation 13 or Romans 13, they were there to help curb evil and make sure that that those who wanted to do wicked were kept in line. But because of ungodliness and evil, what we see is governments have grown more and more and more corrupt. And we see this all around the world, and we're not just talking about one nation over another, but governments of man have a tendency to become more and more and more corrupt. In particular, we can see the idea and the corruption in government systems like communism or even socialism. Communism to demand socialism is one of those things that maybe makes it sound like it's for your benefit, but in the end, it's all the same. They're going to take everything because of the greed of man. Remember, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's this love of money, this love of power that will grow these governments in uncontrollable ways. But the Antichrist, when he comes in, will come in and he will do his very best to dominate, and God will allow him to dominate the worlds of the kingdoms of the world. And these 10 kings that are part will give their power to the Antichrist. Chapter 13 describes the work of the Antichrist during the 7 years of tribulation. And I remind you that this is kind of a parenthetical period, and so the Antichrist will come on the scene at the moment that the peace agreement is signed with Israel, and he will meet his end there in Revelation 19 and 20. And we see that this is just a little bit of a side note between the sixth and the seventh and bowl judgments here, or trumpet judgments, excuse me. And so we're learning a little bit about what's going on. But here in the middle of the tribulation, God just lays out for us some things that are going to happen. The first 3.5 years, he's going to spend trying to gain control of the world, and they're described in Revelation 17. And then the last 3.5 years, the Antichrist will lead government organization. He will be dominated, and he will dominate all those in the world. And so we see that he will throw off all the vestiges of trying to be political and kind and nice, and that silver tongue, those things will be gone, and he will set himself up as supreme. Now, the next thing we see, and it's a great prophecy from Revelation 13, is verse number 3. And as we see in verse 3, "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." And so in verse number 3, it indicates the beast, the Antichrist, will both be given a deadly wound and then both be resurrected. And it is quite possible that somewhere around the midway point of the tribulation period, what we see is that the Antichrist will die, and then the Satan will indwell him and raise him from the dead. Revelation 17 and verse number 8 tells us a little bit more about this. It says, "And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." And so we see that his spirit will go down into the pit of the abyss where it belongs, but he will be resurrected by Satan. And so keep in mind that this beast is the Antichrist, and in other words, he will be trying to duplicate everything that Christ has done. And this insignificant view is the fact that the sign of the Lord's deity is something that he's going to try to duplicate. And so Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 40, as Jesus was predicting his death, he said, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so think about this. We're the only religion in the world that we serve and worship a resurrected living Lord. And so the Antichrist will duplicate what Satan has done. Romans 1 declares of Jesus, "And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." And so he's going to try to mimic this power. The power of this testimony is beyond description. And so men will see this and they will begin to believe that he is the one that they will that they seek after. And verse number 4, we're going to see this deadly wound, he was healed, and the world wondered after the beast. In verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who was like unto the beast?" And so they will give their worship, their affection, their love, their attention, all to the Antichrist, because they will see his resurrection as the dead as giving evidence that he is some sort of God. Now remember, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 11 and 12, he says, "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so because they've rejected the true Messiah, they will easily be deceived that this false Messiah is theirs. And so I appreciate what John Phillips, a commentator, said. He said, when a person turns his back upon the truth, he automatically embraces a lie. The principle holds good whether the truth involved is a mathematical truth, a biological truth, a medical truth, or a spiritual truth. In a coming day, those who fill up the measure of unbelief by rejecting the truth will be given the lie to embrace. In his superhuman appearing, the beast emerging triumphant from the abyss, still bearing in his body the marks of his deadly wound, will fire the imaginations of men and lead them captive at his will. Men will gaze after him in awe and wonder with their mouths agape. Their names are not written in the book of life, and they are ready for the lie of lies. You see, anytime we reject truth, we embrace a lie. And that's why these folks that are here on this earth, when they reject the Lord Jesus Christ, they will so easily be willing to bow to this false God, this Antichrist. Let's look at some of the blasphemies, verse 5. He begins to share the blasphemies that are mentioned here. It says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Obviously, Satan has long been a blasphemer against God. We go all the way back to Isaiah 14, and we can see that back there in the very beginning, before even man fell, that Satan was willing to desire the praise of men. He's not content just to let God be God, but Satan has always desired that he would be worshipped, that he would be God. Have you noticed this tendency in the world today? This idea of humanism elevates man to the point where we should be worshipped. As a matter of fact, humanism espouses the fact that you are already a God, you just need to be enlightened to that. Okay? That's the whole danger in evolution. That's the whole danger in buying into these lies that have been propagated by this culture in the world, is that it self-promotes. And it's the same lie all the way back to Isaiah 14 when Satan rejected God as God. It's the same thing our world is after today. Now listen, this is the same thing that the Antichrist will attempt here in Revelation 13. We see this in the middle of the tribulation. He's allowed the Jews to build their tabernacle. It will be in effect there. But he will come in and remove any kind of vestiges of Jewish worship, and he will set himself up as God in this time. And the Jews... And now go back in your mind. Remember, the Jews crucified Jesus because of blasphemy. They said they rejected the fact that Jesus said he was God. He was crucified for this sin of blasphemy. But declaring that one is God for blasphemy is only the case when it is untrue. In other words, Jesus was God. It was not blasphemy for him to say, I am God. And it is true. Throughout the Gospels, particularly the book of John, he talks about the fact that Jesus is God. And it is so important that we establish that. He is the only begotten of the Father. But in the case of the Antichrist during these last 3.5 years, he will actually be Satan clothed with this Antichrist body, and he will demand the worship of the world. The world will give him his worship. He will blaspheme God, and they will worship and adore him. When God came down and Christ said, I am God, they crucified him. May we not miss this, that God has called us to worship Christ alone. Not man, not a king, not a president. I don't care what happens in November. My affection, my worship, my love needs to remain on Christ alone. Amen. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But listen, it's our faith that affects our whole life. It's not just what happens in this little building, because when Christ comes into a life, it affects all of our life. And so Christ then essentially is king of my life. He reigns over my heart. He reigns over the dictates of my life. And as His follower and as my Father, I have given Him the authority to do whatever He wants. That's what it means to say Jesus Christ is king, because He's either king of everything or He's king of nothing. Is He king in your life? Now look in verse number 7 as we see this. We see he begins to open his mouth against God, begins to blaspheme. And it says, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. He was given this authority to begin to make saints, to make war and with believers, with 144,000, with whoever, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. We see around us this preparation in the world for a one world governmental philosophy. Matter of fact, we were getting on the plane to go down and visit our missionaries. And as we're getting on the airplane, they've got a nice blue sticker that says one world right on the side of the airplane. Every single American airline airplane. And they want you to believe it's just had to do with the fact that you can go anywhere in the world on American Airlines. But listen, we begin to see more and more and more of this push toward this new world global government. And the philosophy, this is a philosophy that's propagated by Satan, and it's advocated by intellectuals, by the godless, by the atheistic leading people of this world, and it's spreading across the earth that we need a one world government to cure all of man's ailments. But the problem is that when you put more and more authority into a person or an individual, what we find is power, what? Corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And as we have already seen, man is just about to come to the conclusion that there is only one solution for all of the wars in this world, and that's a one world government. Perhaps all it would take is one more global conflict. You know, maybe Ukraine and Israel, and throw in a few more nations in there, just for good measure. Maybe China jumps in there, and then we need a brand new world order to set things right. And we begin to set the stage for the Antichrist to establish his government. He's given power. The ten kings will give them that authority, and exerts that power over kindreds and nations, and he persecutes the saints. Latter half of the tribulation will be a time of increased persecution, especially against all believers. And we will see in Revelation chapter 12, as we saw last time, that even Israel will be especially be persecuted in this time. It says, And when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. He begins to persecute Israel with a great vengeance at that point. Listen, we can conclude that Satan will try to do his very best to control all the people of the world and will launch a gigantic anti-Christian, anti-Semitic crusade to destroy all those who reject his rule. But one comforting truth that's in this is that although the Antichrist will have power over kindreds and tongues, he will not deceive every individual. Amen? Revelation 7 and verse number 9 makes it clear that the preaching of the gospel by the 144,000 Jewish witnesses will reach a multitude. The Bible says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands." Listen, there's going to be a great multitude of people that will be saved during this time, because they will not buy into the lie and the deception and the delusion of the Antichrist. Even Satan's control will not keep men from being able to receive Christ individually. I don't know how he's going to do it all, but there are all kinds of speculation. You can go on and on. But listen, what's important to remember is that this is in perfect accord with the way of what has been happening throughout this dispensation, is that nations and peoples may have rejected Christ, but there are individuals that have received him. And you can receive him as well tonight. Look at John 1, verses 10 through 11. We're going to look at these two and then verse 12 as well. Talking of Jesus, as John introduces him, he says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He's their Creator, but they refused to know Him. It says He came into His own, and His own received Him not. They would not recognize Him. But this is the truth in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Isn't that glorious? He said, listen, the beast may be powerful, may be able to destroy man, but he cannot destroy those individuals that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to be afraid of when it comes to death, church. Listen, don't threaten me with heaven. How could it get worse? How could it get better than heaven? I mean, if the worst thing that's going to happen to me is I'm going to die, then praise the Lord, I get to go be with my Savior. And so, man, these folks, as they put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what the Antichrist does. It doesn't matter how horrible things on this earth become for them. They have a God in heaven that hears their prayers and will care for them. Now, let's look at the worship that we see in verses 8 through 10 that is mentioned here. Now we're going back to all that dwell upon the earth, all those that are unbelievers, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And he says, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. God's giving him warning here in verse number 9. He says, listen, and listen very closely. If you're following someone who's headed into captivity, guess where you're going to go? You're going to go to that same captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. It's evident today that man seek to worship what they can see. Yeah, if you go into some of the most beautiful cathedrals in all the world, if you go into nations in Asia and different places, we were just on the way up to Jarabacoa up in the Dominican Republic. You can stop on this side of the road and you can pause and you can worship this image that's erected on the side of the road where people have worshiped this idol. And I appreciate so much our little missionary, Brother Joshua's son Ezra. He said, you know, if that God was real, how come they had to put a fence around it to keep people from tearing it up? I said, that's pretty good for a 7-year-old. He's already got it figured out that, listen, if he was a real God, he wouldn't need man to protect him. But instead, what we realize is that we like to worship things that we see. And so if there's an old relic, then we take that relic and we set it up and we burn incense to it or something. Or if there's something else that's going on, we want to make it and we want to worship that thing. We see this in the book of Numbers when Moses was here and we saw the snakes that got out. And God said, listen, make a brazen pole and put a serpent upon that pole. And all they had to do was look on it and they would be healed from the snake bites. And as these men came into that... And women came and they looked upon it, they were healed, and then they saved that dumb pole because they wanted to worship it. Listen, this is something that's been going on for millennia where we just get duped by these idols and these different things. And listen, Satan knows that, and he's going to provide a visible God with seemingly divine powers called the Antichrist, and those who prefer a comfortable religion are going to love what he offers. Listen, you're not going to have to change your life. You're just going to have to enjoy everything that He offers for you. And instead, you're going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But the reality is that only the Lord Jesus Christ can provide salvation for all mankind today. You see, it doesn't matter if you have an idol in your home. It will never save you. There's no idol, there's no image, there's nothing that will ever perform for you what you need, because the greatest need you have is the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's not something that's hanging on a wall anymore. He is now sitting on the right hand of God in heaven, and He still is King today. If you go back to in the book of Daniel, you'll see three Hebrews who refused to worship Nebuchadnezzar's image. This is a foreshadowing of when those men and women who refuse to bow to the beast, those men and women who refuse to bow their head to this one. He says, listen, our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and we are not going to bow to that false god. May we today be willing to say, listen, my heart is given completely and wholly over to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will not bow, I will not bend, I will not compromise, because He alone is my God. I'm not going to bring an idol into my home. I'm not going to allow these things that we see on television. We're not going to allow these things in our home or these evil things through our computer screens. We're going to keep these things at bay, and we're going to worship Christ alone. You see, the reality is the Bible says that there are some, in verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship Him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There is a significance in this expression, this book of life. It's introduced throughout the Bible, but particularly in Revelation 20 and verse number 15. He says this, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Revelation 3 gives us some assurance regarding this. He says in Revelation 3:5, "He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angel." Listen, we have security because Christ is the one that writes our names. Christ is the one that secures us. There is no doubt as to the identity of the Lamb. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Even John the Baptist in John 1:29 says, "And John seeth Jesus coming into him and saying, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." You see, this Lamb's book of life includes only those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus said that He came to give unto men eternal life. And many times He states that His believers would have life everlasting. In fact, He even proclaimed that those who believe on Him will never die. He was not referring to flesh, but the real man of the heart, that inner eternal soul. And He says, listen, when your name is written on the Lamb's book of life, there's no one that will erase it or remove it. It is secure forever. But here's the reality. Not everyone has their name written in the Lamb's book of life. If your name is not written there, it's not. Listen, your name doesn't get there because you were born. It doesn't get there because you have been baptized. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It wasn't written there by sovereign choice of God. Listen, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life because a person chooses to ask God to place it there, to ask Christ to be their Savior. And this is what God, the glorious thing is tonight, is that God invites you right now tonight to come and invite Christ to be King of your life and invite Him into your hearts. You see, if we heed His call, if we heed what Christ is saying, He will come and be Lord and Savior of your life. Revelation 3 and verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." You see, your name is written in that Lamb's book of life, and it can never be blotted out. Amen. Let me ask you tonight, is your name in that Lamb's book of life? If not, I urge you, if I could get on the ground and just beg you, I would beg you tonight not to leave this place without knowing that your name is written there. Because the reality is in Revelation 20, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is not a purgatory. This is nothing else. It is a permanent, eternal punishment in hell. And God's reality is, He says, listen, that's not my desire for you. My desire is that you would be in heaven. But if you reject Christ, then that will be your future. Tonight, He invites you. And He says, church, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen very closely. He wants to come in. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to be your Savior. And He invites you to come.
Thank you so much for joining us today. It is such a privilege to share God's Word with you. If God has spoken to your heart because of the message, stop right now and respond to whatever it is God is asking of you. Don't wait another minute. You can pray right where you're at and ask God for His help. If this message has helped you in any way, we would love to hear from you. Let us know if you have any questions or we can help you with your decision. Jesus asked His disciples, "Who do ye say that I am?" And He offers the same question to you today. What would your answer be?